But we're going to read one verse in Colossians chapter 2, and then we're going to go up and pick up a verse or two in chapter 1. So I ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7, here we read, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now look over in chapter 1. Let's begin with verse number 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." I want to stop right there this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you remember, we're going to continue the series we began last Sunday morning, just simply entitled "Abounding in Thanksgiving," out of verse number 7 of chapter 2. In chapter 2, he's kind of summing up some things there, but at the end of the verse, he tells us we're to abound therein with thanksgiving. Now, we understand thanksgiving, we understand abounding, but he put that word in there as well, therein. And so he's telling us, what I've just spoken of is where I want you to abound or to overflow with thanksgiving unto God for the things he's done for you. And so, as I mentioned last week, as I was reading this in my own personal devotional time, I asked the question, what is it that he wants us to draw our attention to that should cause our hearts to praise God and to abound in thanksgiving? Not just say, "Thank you, God," but to say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." And on and on and on our thanks ought to go. That's abounding in thanksgiving. And as I mentioned last week, I came up just a cursory overview of chapter 1. I came up with 18 specific things in which we're to abound in thanksgiving. And my intention is to get through all 18 of them this month. Now, I have to confess, we're not going to get very far this morning. In fact, we're only going to get to the first of those, and it has me questioning whether I can get to all 18 of them by the end of June. But I want to consider primarily verse number 2 this morning. The first item, the first thing in which we're to abound in thanksgiving, and that's for grace and peace. Now, I know there's two things there, but because they're so related together, I've included them only as one. And the reason I want to spend a little bit more time on this first one than I will with the others is because it's included in the introduction to the book of Colossians. It's a customary greeting in their letters in the first century writings. Simply, grace and peace. Now, grace would be the typical Roman greeting, where peace or shalom is a typical Hebrew greeting. And so it would be customary to simply say, grace and peace. But because it is so customary, because it is so usual, and because we read over it so often in the New Testament, I thought it'd be good to take a little bit of time and just elaborate on these two phrases, because we don't want to have the old adage be true that familiarity breeds contempt. Because of all things, God's grace and God's peace should not be something that we take lightly in the Christian life. These should be two items that we abound in thanksgiving, two things that should always warm and stir our hearts that God, in His sovereignty and in His holiness, would look down at us and respond to us with grace and peace. Two wonderful, wonderful things. Well, let's deal with grace first, because it comes first on our list. To define grace, we would give it a twofold definition. The first half of this definition is one that we typically hear. Grace is God giving us freely things we do not deserve. God giving us freely things we do not deserve. They're free to us. But they cost God the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if it was not for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, we would not experience God's grace. He could not respond to us or interact with us in this area of grace. But because Christ has died, because we have applied the blood, those of us who are Christians, we can experience the grace of God. And we do experience His grace. He freely gives us things we simply do not deserve. If we're honest, if we face the reality of the situation, we all would admit that we do not deserve anything other than a sinner's death for all eternity, suffering in hell. That's what we all deserve because of our sin. There's no other way around it. If you read the Word of God, that's what God tells us. We would like to think we're better than that. We would like to place ourselves a little higher in God's creation than that. But because of our sin nature, because of the very fact that we have sinned and God is perfectly holy, that when we compare ourselves with God, we find that we fall short of the glory of God. And because we fall so far short, we have to admit, we have to confess, we're confronted with the reality that all we deserve is an eternity in hell. But in God's grace, He gives us so much more, doesn't He? He gives us health. Some of us, it may not be that which we once enjoyed or what we would prefer to have. But nevertheless, we're all healthy enough to be here this morning. He has given us all clothing that is adequate for our environment. I'm not necessarily talking about just the clothing you have on your bodies right now. I'm talking about when the cold of winter blows, most of us, if not all of us, have a coat in our closet that we can put on. We have sweaters we can put on for the colder rooms in which we dwell during wintertime. God has given us those things of His grace. We don't deserve them. You remember what we deserve? We deserve an eternity in hell. The fact that you have adequate clothing is a testament of God's grace. The very fact that you are here this morning is of God's grace. That He allowed you to get out of bed this morning and be here and has given you adequate health. The fact is, God has given you enough food to survive on. I don't believe there's a single one of us here in the room this morning that are facing starvation. Now, I understand there are some in this world that are on the brink of starvation. But we here in America are not. That's by God's grace. We don't deserve that food on our table, that which we anticipate eating this afternoon. We do not deserve it. Remember what we deserve? We deserve an eternity in hell. We must never lose sight of that fact. It's so easy to lose sight of that fact that we often do. We often think that I deserve so much more than what I really do deserve. We think I'm so much better than what I really am. And we forget the fact that it's of God's grace that we have anything beyond the punishment in hell we so justly deserve. By grace, God freely gives us things we do not deserve. And I could go on and on with this list of things that God has given us that we take for granted, not only take for granted, but we demand as our rights in the United States of America. We feel we can demand food, clothing, and shelter. And if we can't get it ourselves, we demand it of our government to provide it to us. God says, you don't deserve that. You have no right to demand that. We deserve hell for all eternity as a just punishment of our sin. Let's not lose sight of the reality of grace. God freely giving us things we do not deserve. But also, as I said, there are two parts of the definition for grace. That part you often hear. The second part you don't hear as often, though it's biblical, and I believe you'll agree with. The second aspect of grace is not only God giving us freely things we do not deserve, but also Things for which we can never hope to repay Him. Things for which we can never hope to repay Him. You know, when someone does something for us or gives us something, we feel we owe them something. And so often we translate that or transfer that feeling of having to repay into our relationship with God. And somehow we convince ourselves that we can repay God for the grace that He's given us in our lives. And we think that we have something to offer God. And we think that if I come to church, I'm repaying Him for something that He's given for me. Something He's done for me. We think if I just simply read my Bible, I'm repaying God in heaven, who needs nothing, let alone me and my worship, that I'm repaying Him for what He's done for me. For the marvelous gifts, the marvelous grace. We think, well, if I serve God, I'm repaying God for the thanks He's given to me. And we think somehow we can repay God in some small way. And God says you cannot repay Him. If you do anything for God, it's only because He's done it through you. He tells us very plainly, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. We typically apply that to Christian service, and we know that's true. I can get up here and say a bunch of words for half an hour. We could have sung a few songs that, as a congregation. Jackie could have sung. But without Christ, it's of no value. We might have well stayed home and gotten a little extra sleep or done a little housework or relaxed a little bit or done something, anything, other than being here if it was done without God. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God as we seek to minister, if I'm not filled with the Spirit of God as I stand before you and preach the Word of God, it's worthless. I'm wasting my time and your time. By the same token, if you're not seated there, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're wasting my time. If you're not willing to say, God, what would you have me to do? Spirit, speak to me through this message. Then you're wasting your time, you're wasting my time, and you're wasting God's time. But the truth of the matter is, we can be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you haven't been filled with the Spirit of God up to this point, this morning, you just simply need to surrender and let God begin to speak to you, and your time will be well spent, and not only well spent, but best spent being here this morning. But the fact is, without God, it's all worthless. Without God, it's all vain. We cannot repay Him a single cent, a single second, a single effort for what God has given us. God is not asking us to serve Him. God is not asking us to be faithful to Him in order to repay Him for what He's done. He asks us to do that because we love Him. Because we appreciate what He's done in our life. It's done as an attitude of gratitude, not of repayment. We need to understand that. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we do is dependent upon the grace of God. Now I have a few things that we need God's grace for. I want to take some time to look at these. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to intentionally try to move very quickly through these, but I think we need to see this in the Word of God. Because what I've said goes so contrary to human nature. Because I don't believe we fully understand the grace of God. And our human nature, our fallen nature, sometimes takes over. And because we don't understand the grace of God, we fail to abound in thanksgiving in God's grace, or for God's grace. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth what? Bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men." And so if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would not be saved. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a single man, woman, or child would ever spend eternity in heaven. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost. Praise God for His grace. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at the second thing that we're dependent on, that grace is necessary for in our lives. Not only for our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. As I already stated, what the Bible is telling us here, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so we find that the Holy Spirit is the one that is we're dependent upon for any type of Christian service. Now here it's talking about understanding the Word of God and ministering in the things of the Word of God. And anything we do in Christian service is a result of the Word of God. God speaking to us in His Word and calling us as He uses the Word and the Holy Spirit in the ministry. Even the very menial task of Christian ministry is all dependent on the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit uses to prompt us to do these things. I get a lot of missionary packets on my desk. You know one of the first things I look for? I look for their call of God. How did they get called to the mission field? Because if you have someone who simply has a burden for a certain country, but does not actually have a call of God, and they're two separate things, a burden and a call are two separate things. And a missionary going out to a foreign land with nothing more than a burden will not last. But a missionary with a call is a different story. A missionary with a call will make it through a lifetime on the mission field. The Holy Spirit gives that call. That tells us that we need to do something. And so when I get a missionary packet, I look for that call. And do they have a Bible verse that God used to call them into the ministry? I have one that God used to call me into the ministry. God will call you into ministry through the Word. That's why it's so important to be faithful in church. Because most people surrender to Christian, specific Christian service in a church setting or as young people in a Christian camp setting. Because the Word of God is being spoken and the Holy Spirit takes that Word spoken and may be talking about something entirely different than what God calls you to. But because the Word of God is being preached, the Holy Spirit works through it and your call comes. All Christian service is dependent on the grace of God that we have through the Spirit of God using the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's move ahead. We're dependent upon the grace of God for the Christian birth, for the Christian service, but also for Christian growth. 1 Corinthians 15:10, just the first part of that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he goes on, a tremendous verse here, but we don't want to take time with the rest of it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And he's been perhaps reflecting on where he came from when he was saved. Do you remember where you were when you were saved? Now, I don't mean I was in the house or I was in church, but do you remember what you were like when you got saved? The sin you were involved in, how far away from God you were at that time. Look how far God's brought you. Do you remember how little you knew of the Word of God? How much difficulty you had just sitting down and reading it? And now as you read it, God gives you so much. Look how far you've come. Do you remember when the song leader said, turn to page 444, and you looked at that thing and thought, what in the world is all this on the page? I see some words, but what ones am I supposed to sing? I was there. I didn't have a clue about music. Now, some of you weren't ever there because you took music in school, but I didn't. I didn't have a clue. Especially when, like the one song we sang where you finished the chorus up on the underneath the lines of the verse. Now, I was completely clueless. But look how far you've come. You need to realize the only reason you've come anywhere is by the grace of God. Because God in His grace has allowed you to mature spiritually. You haven't done it by your own effort. You haven't done it because some preacher has taught you, because some teacher has taught you, because you've read Dr. So-and-so's book. That hasn't done anything for you spiritually. It may have given you a little intellectual knowledge, but it's done nothing for you spiritually. It's only because of the grace of God that you've done anything spiritually. That you've taken one step spiritually. Now, God often uses people. God often uses books. In fact, I'm having Stephen read a book right now that was very influential in my Christian life. Now, it may mean nothing to him. But for where I was at, when I got a hold of that book and read it, it meant the world to me at that time. And I'm hoping it does the same for him. God often uses preachers, uses teachers, uses books. God often uses those methods, but it's by His grace that He allows those things to have an effect in your life spiritually. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at a fourth thing in which we're dependent. Not just dependent, but completely dependent upon the grace of God to accomplish in our lives. The Christian birth, Christian service, Christian growth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12. Ye also, helping together by prayer... I'm in the wrong verse. Verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. What Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth says, look, you know what kind of a life we lived while we were there in Corinth. You know what kind of life we've lived outside of Corinth. You know that the two are the same. You know that what we say agrees with what I'm writing and what I've stated in these epistles I've written to you. What Paul is saying is that my testimony, as good and solid and consistent as it is before you and the rest of the world, is only that way by the grace of God. And so we see not only is our Christian birth dependent entirely, completely on the grace of God, not only is our Christian service completely dependent entirely on the grace of God, not only is our Christian growth completely and entirely dependent on the grace of God, so is our Christian testimony in the home, in the workshop, in the marketplace, in the neighborhood. We need the grace of God to live a Christian life. For God to allow us to have a consistent testimony. You see, the problem is, we all want to have that good... I hope I'm speaking accurately, that we all want to have a good testimony. Now, I hesitate because there's an awful lot of Christians that really don't care. I'd like to think that each one of you in this room do care about your testimony, whether it be a young person or a mature person. I hope you're concerned about your testimony for Christ. Young people, how about it in school? Do you want to just fit in with the crowd? I know school just let out, but you'll be going back next year, Lord willing. Are you concerned about your testimony? How do you treat your teacher? How do you treat those other students? Do you just blend in? Do you just say the things the other kids say and do the things the other kids do? You know the guilty ones, they have their head hung. They're not looking at me. You ought to be concerned about that testimony. Adults were the same way in the workplace. How do you work? How is your testimony? Are you known as being a hard worker? Working from the time you're supposed to until the time you're supposed to quit? Working throughout it all? Are you known as being compassionate? That they'll go to you when they have their prayer request, when they have a problem, they know they can count on you for confidentiality? Are you known as being able to get along with? Well, how is your testimony? I hope you're concerned about your testimony. We need to be concerned about that testimony. But the only way you're going to have a testimony that's worth anything is by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Because He allows it. Remember our definition? He freely gives you something you don't deserve. Think about that and put that in with your testimony. You don't deserve to have a good testimony, do you? Think about that for just a moment. Do you really deserve to have a good testimony? We all sin. Really, we do. You say, Pastor, no, I don't. You know better than that. How is it that you can sin and other people don't seem to really notice? Think about that for a minute. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that we can have a good testimony in this world. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Are you glad enough to abound in thanksgiving for God's grace? I believe typically we take it for granted. And that's why I belabor the point this morning, the point to pretty much being out of time, and I haven't even touched peace. And so we're going to stop just a few minutes early because I don't want to start peace without being able to finish it. And I actually have more to say about peace than I do about grace. But I think too often we as Christians take God's grace for granted. I think too often we think we are owed God's grace, that He owes it to us. No, He doesn't. The only way in which He might owe us His grace is He's promised us His grace. And because God is God and He will not break His promise, He cannot lie, He'll give us that grace. But don't think you deserve it. Don't ever think you deserve it. And if we'll be honest in our own private prayer closet, if we'll be honest with ourselves and with God, we will abound therein in thanksgiving for the grace of God. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. As we consider how insignificant we are, not just in all of creation, but not just on this planet, not just in this country, but Father, just how insignificant we really are in our place. To think that You would, by Your grace, send Your Son to die for us, to shed His blood for our sin, that we deserve the death penalty in hell forever, in order that through faith we might be delivered from that penalty. Father, what amazing grace. But to think that Your grace exceeds that initial salvation, that new birth, but that Your grace continues to flow so freely and so fully in our lives, every moment of every day, in giving us so much that we take for granted and sometimes even think we deserve. Father, help us this morning to be confronted with Your grace. And as we're confronted with it, Father, may our hearts overflow and abound with gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.